I don't know how many of you would class yourself as big picture thinkers. Some people enjoy looking at kind of the big picture, seeing how things work out in the long term. Other people much prefer kind of getting into the kind of the operational side of things and kind of working out how it's all going to be. I'm not sure where you fit into that spectrum. I've had a bit of a massive change over the last little while. I always was more one for the detail and on an operational level, but I've had to kind of think about things at a much higher level for the last year and a bit, and had to try and look at the big picture, particularly with work at Medical Missionary News and how that fits into the future. Last week, we were thinking about kind of the big picture of what Christmas is about, of the need of a saviour. This evening we're kind of moving a little bit into looking at some of the detail, getting a bit more into kind of the operational side of things, and looking at what God said years in advance of what was going to happen. And we're looking at the book of Micah, and particularly at the first few verses of chapter 5 that Peter read to us just a minute ago. Micah was a prophet around the time of Isaiah. He was a prophet when Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah were in power. And it was at the time where the nation of Israel, the 10 northern kingdoms, were kind of wiped out by the Assyrians. And the remaining two tribes in Judah were kind of heading in the same direction. And Micah was one of those prophets that was coming to give this message of judgment, that God was going to bring judgment upon his people for what they had done. But in doing so, he doesn't leave it there, but he gives the promise of restoration. And if you look at the book of Micah, and I know you probably can't read that on the screen there, but it just kind of highlights that it splits into kind of three distinct cycles, where Micah goes through this whole explanation of judgment and restoration promised and restoration coming. The first one is in the first two chapters, where the people of Judah are threatened with exile because of their sin, but God will keep a remnant together. In chapters 3 to 5, we read about the leadership of the country being corrupted. And so God threatens to dismantle the nation, but promises to send another ruler who will lead them to victory. And then in the last two chapters, we have the picture of a nation unraveling before God because of their sin, but God willing to save his people. And the part that we're looking at is right in the middle of that, in the second cycle, where Micah is giving judgment to the leadership because of what they had done. And then comes, at the beginning of chapter 5, to promise a victory, to bring a promise of someone who would come to save his people. And that's been the message, isn't it, of the whole Bible, the story of the Bible up to that point, from when man fell way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, where God promised that someone, he would send someone to save his people. And so we're being pointed to the promised Messiah. We're being pointed to the one that will bring victory, the one that will save his people. And here in the first few verses of Micah chapter 5, we have a few more details of what that is actually going to look like. And the purpose this evening is really just to look at three main things that Micah tells us about this Messiah. what do we find out about this person? The first thing that we see is in verse 2, that this Messiah will come from an insignificant place. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of me shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Bethlehem was a tiny little place in Judah. If you go back through to the when Joshua brought the people of Israel into the land that God had promised, and then in the middle of Joshua he lists all the kind of the towns and the villages that he captures and gives to the people of Israel, you don't find Bethlehem mentioned. There's 100 or so towns or villages mentioned, but Bethlehem isn't one of them. Bethlehem is a small little place. But yet, if you know your Old Testament, you read a number of things that happen in such a small little place. A few months ago, when we were going through Genesis, we found that Rachel, Jacob's wife, was buried there. If you go back a little bit further on, we see that that's where Ruth was redeemed when she came with Naomi back to the people of Israel. And Boaz redeemed her in Bethlehem. And probably more famously of all, David was born there. And yet Micah, years later, still describes Bethlehem as a tiny little place. Something that is so insignificant. Yet out of it comes someone who is really significant. We read that out of Bethlehem shall come forth the one to be ruler in Israel. And as we will see over the next week or so, that the people of Israel, a few hundred years later, knew exactly this promise. When the wise men came to Herod in Matthew chapter 2 and asked where the king of the Jews is to be born, the religious leaders search the Old Testament and they find that in Bethlehem he is to be born. They knew their scriptures. They knew that the ruler, the Messiah, would come from this insignificant place. Doesn't that remind you of those words in 1 Corinthians that Paul tells us, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to be brought to nothing. And the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So often we read, don't we, even in the Christmas story, of so many insignificant people being used by God. You were hearing this morning about Mary, a young teenage girl. Nobody had ever heard of, nobody ever knew, yet God used her in an incredible way. In Adventurers, we weren't thinking of Mary, we did the other half. We were thinking of Joseph. Again, an insignificant man. Just a carpenter working in a small town of Nazareth. Yet somebody God used in a significant way. And we will come to read of the shepherds. Again, people who had no value really in society, who had no position, who had nothing going for them really, yet were the first people to see the baby Jesus, the promised Messiah. They were the first ones who went out and told others about the promised one who had been sent, who had come to save his people. And you can read through all sorts of other stories in the Bible of people that God used who had no value, humanly speaking, who had no position. We read of Gideon, we read of Saul. You can take most of the disciples, all of these people, God used. Yet you wouldn't pick them. You wouldn't choose them. If you were looking for people to take your message out, if you were looking for people to have an impact upon society, would you choose any of these people? God does. One of the privileges I have in the job that I do is I hear about lots of insignificant people who are doing amazing things for God. I think particularly of a lady who is working in an orphanage in in the Copper Belt in Zambia, who has such a heart for the children that are in her care, and the ladies in the community around about the orphanage, that she does incredible things in terms of just wanting to share the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And she's had the joy of bringing a number into a relationship with God. An insignificant lady in the middle of Africa that God is using, that God is working out his purposes through, that God is using to bring his message of hope, to bring his message of salvation. And I don't want to be rude, but I guess most of us would class ourselves as insignificant people. Why would anybody pick us? Why would anybody choose us? Yet God has. God has chosen us to be his people. And God has chosen us to share that message of hope that we have received with others. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? That the God who created the heavens and created the earth has set his love upon you. And if nothing else we take from this passage this evening, let us be reminded that God uses the insignificant. And God can do something really significant through the insignificant. How many of you remember a man by the name of Lech Walesa? Not too many. A few of you may do. But again, a very insignificant man. For those that you want to know, he was a fisherman from Poland who became a trade union leader who ended up being Prime Minister of Poland. An insignificant man that was used in a significant way. But that was just for purely political ends. Isn't it even more amazing that God wants to use insignificant people like you and me to share with others the great joy of being able to be in a relationship with God, of being rescued from the position that we are in and the disaster that we've created as human beings, where we're lost and without hope and without a future. And God uses insignificant people in insignificant places to do significant things for him. But secondly, we see that this promised Messiah is a significant ruler. Yet out of you, out of Bethlehem, shall come forth to me, in verse 2, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. This Messiah, this promised one, is going to be a king, going to be a ruler in Israel. The people that would have heard this message would have been reminded of the previous king that came out of Israel, King David, who became the greatest king in the history of the nation, came from Bethlehem. And if you turn back to 1 Samuel 16, where we read of that happening, we see the reason why God chose David, and the reason that God chooses this new ruler. Because it says that in Micah that you shall come forth from, shall come forth to me. And in 1 Samuel chapter, in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 16, we see that the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." We often think, don't we, that that God is doing us a favour in some ways when he brings us to come to know him. But here he's reminding us that he is just demonstrating his glory. He is just demonstrating his purposes. That he is working out his plan and his purposes. That David was chosen for him. And this ruler that he's promised to come out of Israel shall come forth to him. And we are reminded that his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, which reminds us that there is more to this than just someone human who is around for a little while, but someone who was there from the very beginning. Only one person can fulfill this. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. He is the only one who is from everlasting. And these verses only just point to him, that he is the one that is coming. That he is coming to be a king. He is coming to gain victory. He is coming to restore God's people. He is the ruler from Israel. He will be a significant ruler, but he will also be a shepherd king. If you move on to verse 4, we read that he shall stand and feed his flock. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. You see, this king isn't one that rules with a rod of iron, but this is a ruler who is a shepherd. Someone who will care for his people. Someone who will protect his people. Someone who will watch over his people. someone who will provide for his people, and someone who will bring them peace. You see, this king is going to secure the future of his people. He shall stand and feed his flock. Doesn't that describe what a shepherd does? Someone who is actively looking after and caring for his sheep. This isn't someone who is just sitting around waiting and just hoping things will happen, but he's alert, watching out for his flock. He's someone who feeds them and provides for their needs. Someone who looks after them and cares for them. And he does it in the strength of the Lord. But this isn't just a shepherd, as we know of in the New Testament, or shepherds at that time who were kind of nobodies. But this is a shepherd king, because he comes in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And we will abide in him. For now he shall be great. Not a nobody, but his name will be great. And even more incredibly, given the situation of that the people who would have heard this would have been known as facing judgment for their sin and their disobedience to God, who are facing it being wiped out by the Assyrians, and this one shall bring peace, as verse 5 tells us. Isn't this someone to look forward to coming, to seeing coming? The promised Messiah. And we just have a hint. We have a few details about who this is going to be. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read that the promise that God makes to David, when he says that he will set up his seed. He will establish his kingdom. He will establish his throne forever. In verse 12, let me read. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I received from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That was the promise that was made to David. And now we are seeing Micah confirming that promise when he points to another ruler who will come from Bethlehem. Another ruler who will shepherd his people. And Micah makes this promise, not when things are going well for the people of Judah, but when things are on a knife edge, when things are desperate, when things couldn't get much worse, when they are at their lowest point. God speaks through Micah and reminds his people that there is restoration coming. There is a ruler who will come, who will bring you peace. And we have the joy of seeing that worked out as we remember over this time the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe at Bethlehem. that the king that was born. And what a demonstration of God's love and God's mercy that is, isn't it? When people are at their lowest, when people have no hope, when people have no future, God promises and God delivers. And just as the people of Judah would be restored many years later after being sent into exile, and that has an immediate kind of fulfillment there, it points to a greater fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that we too can share in. That when we are at our lowest point, when we realize that we have no hope, when we know that we have no future, because sin has swamped us, when we are completely lost and without hope, God shows his mercy to you and to me. God gives us his peace, that we can know that we are in a right relationship with God. How? Through the ruler that was promised from an insignificant place in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to rescue us, who has come to save us, who has come to restore us. What a wonderful message we have at this Christmas time. What a great opportunity we have of sharing that. And let's be praying as we go through this period, as the children come in tomorrow and on Tuesday, as families come in on Saturday, as people come into the other activities as they have their Christmas specials, that they might cast a glimpse of the great hope that we have, and that we as insignificant people might be used by God to bring hope to a nation. Maybe not on a national level, but we can bring hope to individuals as we share with them the promised Messiah who has been sent by God to restore his people.